to be that minister and that soul winner that God's burdened and called us all, hopefully burdened, and called us all to be faithful as far as ministry is concerned. So what he did, though, this is knowing me well, he says, and I don't want some warmed up message. And he just laughed, you know, because we do repeat ourselves abundantly. You know, people say, how can you do the same messages over and over again? It's fresh every time I get to preach them, especially to a new church, a new crowd. And this energy gives me energy. And again, the truth is new every day as God refreshes and renews your mind with these blessed, wonderful truths. So as I dug through that topic scripturally on faithfulness, here's how this works. If he's doing this right, I'm doing this right, we search the scripture to first preach to ourselves about what's need to be taught and understood. And then as God works in us, and hopefully then we yield to have him work through us to minister to those we're preaching to. And as I started studying more on faithfulness, again, that's the topic at hand for an evangelist. You know, I got convicted and very much convinced on what keeps me from being faithful like I need to be faithful. You know what that is? My stinking, rotten pride. And you know what, boys and girls, friends and neighbors? The more I studied the Word of God, I found out it's your problem too. And I really believe, I don't care if you've been saved for 5,000 years. I don't care if you're the most spiritual person in this room. I know a problem that you face like everybody else. It's stinking, rotten pride. And folks, it just doesn't go away. And we've got to be conscious of that attack and that problem, or it will consume us and control us and keep us from being faithful as we need to be faithful. Now, can I ask you a question with that kind of confrontational statement? Why do you think folks didn't respond on the invitation yesterday? Gave like two or three of them, okay? You want to guess why? They weren't convicted? No, I know that you were convicted. They didn't need to respond to that? No. You know what kept most people, if not the majority, from responding? You want to guess? Stinking. It's not your arthritis. It's not, but Brother Maynard, if I got down here and knelt in front, you'd have to get a backhoe to get me back up. Oh, baloney. You know, if you can't kneel, just sit on the front, but respond and let God run your life. Don't be fearful or hesitant to respond faithfully to God because of your stinking, rotten pride, worried about what somebody will think about what you're doing to obey and please the Lord. Folks, we all have a problem with this thing called pride. Now, what I'm going to do, and this, get your pencil out if you want to take a few notes here. I'm going to give you verses in my study that God used to convict my heart, and then we'll go to a specific text. And it's not one you go to all the time, but boy, is it clearly presenting this problem called pride. Here's some references. You don't need to turn. I'm going to go like a house of fire here on this too. In Luke 14:11, it says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." That means brought lower, humbled. "And he that humbled himself shall be exalted." What I got convicted about right off the get-go, I got a choice. I can be filled up and controlled by me, or I can be honest and open and humble before God and let him run the show that belongs to him. But folks, it's a constant battle to take, again, your hands off as such that which belongs to God. Proverbs 6:16-17 says that God hates pride, evidence of worldliness, 1 John chapter 2. I mean, read 1 John as much as you can, just again, get the message and again, the conviction needed for our lives to function faithfully. But here's some verses I'm sure you're familiar with. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction," what's the rest? "And a haughty spirit before a fall." Now this one you're probably not as familiar with. Jeremiah 50:32, concerning the proud, it says, "The proud shall stumble and fall." Now, the most well-known verse of anybody that's a Bible student, of course, is James 4:6, where it says, "God resisteth the proud," can you help me, folks? "But giveth grace unto the humble." And talk about a warning from on high. In Romans 12:13, God says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. You want an ouch verse? Listen to this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Could I have an ouch from the crowd, please? Ouch. I didn't hear it very loud. Ouch. That is an ouch. Let me read it again. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, folks, if that's not simple and clear enough, how about this truth from God's Word? John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus says, for without me, ye can do how much? Then how come you didn't do your devotions today? How come you didn't in all your ways acknowledge him? I got the answer if you want to hear it, but I think you already know it. It's your stinking, rotten pride. Now, of course, when you're studying, you come along with quotes and stuff from godly people who just are students of Scripture. I just got a few of those here I want to give you. A couple of them are pretty clever. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. put it this way. Pride is a stone over which many people stumble. That's like that Jeremiah passage we read. But one man said, this is clever. Humility is that strange thing that one loses the moment he thinks he has it. You know, you may be out there going, that's about time you preach something this church needed, a bunch of pride-filled people if I've been around. Guess what, Bubba? Or Bubba-ette, you got the same problem too. How about this one? This is very good too. It's the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. You with me? Did you listen? Did you take a nap on me, did you? Okay, I'm going to go again. It's the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Now, here's the verse, not the verse, the quote that God really directed me with as far as this topic and this particular approach to this topic of pride. It's by a guy named J. Dwight Pentecost. If you're not a commentary person, you probably don't recognize that name. But he said it this way. Oh, this is just really good. I do not believe that there is any temptation that faces us more frequently or confronts us more persistently or entices us more subtly than the temptation of pride. Isn't that convicting? Let me go with that again. I do not believe there is any temptation that faces us more frequently or confronts us more persistently or entices us more subtly than the temptation of pride. Folks, that's how I came to the conclusion that, hey, pride will be our greatest hindrance in our service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the thing we need to do is we've got to think through how to have the victory that's available in and through Christ Jesus. Now, one of the bottom line things as far as revival, if you remember I preached on Asa on Sunday afternoon, what was the thing that made him pleasing in God's sight? He dealt with known sin. Folks, if you don't admit it's broken, you're not going to look to get it fixed. Does that make sense? If you don't think you have a problem with pride, first of all, you're choosing the path of a fool. Because again, we all have problem with self-love and gratification, folks. It plagues us every single day. So first of all, acknowledge the problem to be yours. Now, you notice I'm kind of the Mr. Rogers of fundamentalism. I like crowd participation. Y'all with me, folks? You know, the chorus sing, we're going to do that every night. We're going to do it tomorrow night and even on Wednesday. But I want to help you again admit you got a problem with pride. I just like watching pastor do this. Everybody put your hand up like this. Look at the evangelist. Help me now. Come on, get your hand up. I'm waiting for you. Don't let your pride keep it down. Get it up there. Come on. Let's go, right? And what I want you to do is go like this. And first of all, point to all the pride-filled people around you. They're everywhere. Get that woman behind you, please, ma'am. Right back here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then come in for a landing and say this. I've got a... In the sound booth, let's see the hand active, sir. We know you musicians, big problem with self-gratification and pride. Okay, come in for a landing and say, I've got a problem with pride. Let me hear it loud and clear. I've got a problem with pride. Pastor? Oh, don't we know it? Don't we know it? So acknowledge the... We know each other too well. He's pointing at me the whole time going, I know who's got a problem with pride. Yes, I do. I'm trying to tell you. It kills me as far as getting stuff done and staying by the stuff faithfully because I rely too much on me. Instead of, like I said all day yesterday, trust and obeying our God. So acknowledge the problem, then deal with it biblically. How do we gain the victory in any sin? Confess it and forsake it. Again, admit it's broken and yield to the work and the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ, His amazing grace to bring forth that victory that only He can bring. But admit it's broken. So through the power of God's working, you can let God deliver you from that which hinders you from being used in the will and working of God. But here's number three. Understand, it's the sin that just won't go away. Even though I guarantee before we're done, you're going to be convicted unless you go to sleep and don't hear the message. You're going to be convicted about the problem of pride that you face every day. But guess what? Just because you get it right tonight doesn't mean it's not going to come after you, even on the invitation. You with me? You know, again, you get convicted about dealing with it, but you don't follow the convicting and work of God and, again, deliver your miserable life from the flesh and the clutches of your life you're in here and to be delivered by the presence and power and working of Almighty God. It's the sin that just won't go away. But God doesn't go away either. The Lord is there. What? He's always there. And He's there again to bring forth His working in your heart. Now, here's our text for tonight. This may go just a little longer than I normally do because of the context and content of what we're doing here. But I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah. You may need to go to the table of contents to find that. We don't do devotions every day, usually out of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah chapter 13, and I'll give you the outline as we go along. But in Jeremiah chapter 13, here are the 3 points we're going to use. First of all, we'll see the worthlessness of pride. Then we'll deal with the workings of pride. And then we'll see very obviously warnings concerning pride. Let me give it again. Some of you are still turning. The worthlessness of pride, the workings of pride, and then here we have clear warnings concerning this pride business. Now, the picture of the worthlessness of pride is in Jeremiah 13, verses 1 through 9. Let's take time to read this. Just follow along in your Bible, if you would. It says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle." Folks, this simplicity, a piece of cloth around the waist area. So don't get tripped up with some of the terminology here. He said, "Put it upon thy loins, around thy waist, and put it not in the water." So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, "Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, arise and go to Euphrates." Of course, we know that's the river Euphrates. "And hide it there in a hole of the rock." So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Well, it came to pass after many days, the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there." Well, then I went to Euphrates and digged, and I took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. And here's where we get the worthlessness business. It was profitable for nothing. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." Now, I'm not trying to spiritualize this or whatever, but just from my perspective, my limited brain capacity, here's what I see in that presentation. You know, the linen cloth representing the people of God, the river Euphrates would be a representation of world or worldliness or sinful choosing. But again, it's a picture of people who have strayed from God, following after other gods, which, boy, we go after without a thought most of the time, and mostly the god of self-love and service. But again, following after other gods, which because of that, they become unprofitable, or for our outline's sake, they have become worthless. Have you got that? Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty clear. Now let's go to the second thing in verse 10, where it talks about the workings of pride. What he does in this passage, he pronounces these people filled with pride. Look at the verse. He calls them evil people and good for nothing. These are God's people, people. It's in the devil's crowd. And again, what's the problem? Pride. And again, it's defiled them. It's made them unusable to what God wants to order up into their hearts, let alone through their lives. Now, folks, let me do a little commercial here. I never want to hear from anybody, "Maynard, you're good, but because you're pride, you're good for nothing." I don't want that. I don't care if it's from you. I don't care if it's from my grandkids or from my wife. You know, I don't want to just spin my wheels get it done maybe in a good fashion and do it in the flesh. No, that's always a losing proposition. I want to make sure that I'm giving God the honor and the glory. And boy, it's hard to get that flesh out of the way. Remember yesterday? No flesh and what? Yes, God. And again, that's not a trivial statement. That's a very important understanding if we're going to continually stay victorious over this pride-filled flesh that we're, again, stuck with till we get this new body in Christ. So first of all, he pronounces these people filled with pride, evil people, good for nothing. Secondly, he presents the manifestations of a pride-filled life. Now, folks, you're not spiritual just because you check all the boxes as far as your Christian life's concerned. It's got to be put into practice. You with me? You've got to have application to, again, the understanding of education if you're going to be a right testimony and pleasing in the sight of God. But here's a checklist. This is a revelation, again, if you're honest with yourself on this pride business in your life. First of all, here's a big evidence. What is the first thing that happens? Well, look back at verse 10. This evil people, here's number one, which refuse to hear my word. Mm-hmm. You know, God's desire was to bless his people and use them as his servants. Now, just look quickly down to verse 11. It says, they would not hear. Now, folks, look at this old bald preacher. Is that us? Are we that foolish? Can I give the answer? Yes, we are. How often does God tell us to search the Scriptures? Search the Scriptures, what's the word? Excuse me, hello, is anybody out there? Search the Scriptures daily. Does God say just kind of half-heartedly approach? No, he says study. Be skillful in understanding of the Word of God and how to use that to do the will and working of God. But folks, are we still learners at our age? Now again, this is a mature crowd. Maybe some youngsters are watching in their 40s, you know, via the internet or something. But folks, we kind of get full of ourselves thinking we know enough. And that's why folks don't show up a lot of times for Sunday school. Or come when you guys start having it, hopefully come sooner or later, a Sunday night service and Wednesday night. Because they think they got enough. You know what directs them to that kind of thinking? You want to guess? Stinking, rotten pride. Let's take time to do this. And again, this takes a little bit longer, but it's worth the effort. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, would you please? Go to Proverbs chapter 1. It's a contrast here in this chapter between the wise and the fool. And it's very clearly presented here. If you look down with me in verse 5 of chapter 1, book of Proverbs, look down at verse 5. Here's what we want to be. A wise man will, first of all, hear. Yeah. You know, God gave you one mouth and two ears. Guess why? Listen twice as much as you speak. I think that's good counsel. A wise man will hear and what? Keep learning. Increase learning. Okay, you've read the Bible through over and over again. God still has more to teach you. You still don't know as much as he does. And half of what you learned, you forgot if you're past 40, okay? You can't even remember your name, let alone where to go and how to get it done spiritually. But a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to who? To what? Wise counsel. Why does Greta gossip call Gertie gossip? For spiritual edification. Now again, they're birds of a feather flocking together. They don't cancel out carnality because they're both in the same mess. You don't want to go to those people as far as your conversation or your education is concerned. You want somebody that's biblical. Somebody that's faithfully proclaiming and presenting the truths of thus saith the Lord. Why do teenagers go from one rebellious teenager to another? Because they want to be rebellious instead of right with God. And you know what? That's the same thing that happens with us adults. If we want to excuse ourselves, give ourselves as such permission to stay in a place of unfaithfulness instead of, again, faithful to God, we'll go with people who, again, agree with our sinful or carnal or, again, the combination of choosing here. So let me ask you a question. Let me go here to the contrast first, then I'll ask you the question. Look down at verse 7. Here's the contrast. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge. Now, tag it on yourself. I'm not just name calling for name calling's sake, but God's pretty clear here. It says, a fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does that mean? You just tune God out. You're not, again, understanding how weak and undone you are in and of yourself. You, again, in your pride, think you know enough. I got it. I know more than most people in this church. What's that? That's sin, comparing yourself one to another. There's only one you're here to compare yourself, and it ain't anybody here on this earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, in this flesh, on this earth, will never arrive to that level, anywhere close, to say the least. That's why you need to be that wise person. Let me ask this. Here's the question I want to ask you. Do you take advantage of opportunities of learning through this ministry? You know, is this honest to say, not being mean or anything, and you're watching via the computer and stuff, and I'm thankful for that if we're having that opportunity here tonight, but why aren't the same people that were here Sunday morning here tonight? Now you are, so you can pat yourself on the back in your pride-filled thinking if you want to, but you know what? Shouldn't this place really be packed out? And even more so, have people who understand how much they need Jesus, and they need to know and see through the mirror of the Word of God what they are, instead of in their pride-filled thinking, choose to be parked or presented in as far as their testimonies are concerned. You have a ladies' meeting, you go to ladies' meeting. I had this grumpy old lady when I pastored in Portland, Indiana. She was a grump all the time. I mean, she was not fun to be around. Don't point if they're in the room. I don't really want to know. But she was just growling about everything, and I came to find out why she needed to get saved. I led her to the Lord before she kicked the bucket. Well, what happened was, this gal would just growl and complain every time we'd have a ladies' meeting. She wouldn't have liked what we did Sunday. She hated pitch-in meals, you know, dog hair, cat hair, germs, you know. Oh, brother. And so I told her one time when she was growling, I said, hey, I had enough. You know what you're doing? You're just making an excuse not to hear more of the Word of God and be better than what you are. If you don't like what they're bringing, what they're eating, then make a sack lunch and be faithful. Sound like an evangelist, don't I? Yeah, I wasn't too good at that pastor stuff. You know how they could just nod and go, is this person stupid or what? You know, it's a pastoral nod. You know, they're not thinking biblically. But you know what? She caught on that they were right, she was wrong. God's true. We're a bunch of liars. And you know what? She was still kind of grumpy, but she at least was a saved grump and didn't get as sanctified as I was hoping she would be before she went to glory. But you know, don't be that way. If you have an opportunity of learning, like this revival, well, I put in enough. Man, I had to listen to this bald-headed guy 3 times yesterday. I came last night. Isn't that good enough? No! Because you're not here because I'm here. You're here because you need more of what God wants to park in your brain and heart to equip you to do more for the cause of Christ. That's why I'm glad I was taught right. You know, it's not an option, do I go to Sunday school? Why get all dressed up and only come for part of the show? Are y'all with me, people? You know, it's like going golfing and just playing 9 holes. That's just a bad stewardship of the opportunity. Play 18, people. Come for Sunday school. Come to church and go home and take a nice nap. Bless your heart. And then get all excited about coming back a Sunday night service and be more enriched by the truths, the treasures of wisdom. Folks don't think that way, do they? Well, I'm just too tired. And well, be tired here, be tired there. At least come and maybe you'll snag a truth or two in the midst of the weakness of the flesh you're marked in. But what keeps you home? Your pride. And keeps you, again, from receiving all that goodness that God wants to bestow upon you. Men's, ladies, whatever kind of meeting that God avails, buy it up. And again, let God direct you unto truth. So the first thing, sign, you want to know whether or not you got a pride problem? You're probably not listening to what God's trying to tell you. And he only speaks to you one way, through the Word of God. You know, my mom is almost totally blind, but she knows she needs the Bible every day. And you know what she does? She's got 50 zillion flashlights, one on every table of the house. I bought her a magnifying lamp so she can read the Word of God. I got the largest print I could do on her iPad so she could read from there, but she wants to read. I mean, very rarely do I call her. I try to call her every day, if not twice a day. And I say, she says, oh, I read through the whole book of Ephesians today, and then I just couldn't stop reading. I went on to this book and that book. Now, she likes to watch The Wheel, okay, and Jeopardy, like you girls just enjoy doing, you and Pat and Vanna, and all that stuff. And who knows who's going to be the new, you know, MC director of that Jeopardy stuff. I'm really concerned about that. I like the one guy more than the other. I hear that conversation, too. But anyway, folks, listen, she doesn't want to be cheated of those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you can't let yourself be cheated either, because you'll go to the low denominator of fleshly choosing if you don't cancel out the flesh through, again, the truths of the Word of God and search the Scriptures daily. Don't tune God out. Here's number two, just as conviction. If you're not listening to God, you're going to be listening to your nearest, dearest counsel, and that's your own wicked heart. It says in verse 10, if you want to turn back there, I'm done with Proverbs. But again, in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 10, it says, it's evil people which refuse to hear my words. Secondly, which walk in the imagination of their heart. Now, folks, if you gave me the wrong answer, I'd be shocked and surprised and disappointed. Is it a good thing or a bad thing to listen to your heart? The world says all the time, follow your heart. Is that good or bad? That's real bad. That's about it. Can I say this, and I'm not trying to be mean here, it's one of the dumbest things you can do. Why is that? Well, we're close by. Hold your place in chapter 13. Go to chapter 17. It's real close by in Jeremiah. And I think you've heard this verse, but you might not remember where it's located. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says this. How clear is this for God to say, hey, wake up, listen carefully. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, folks, there's a lot of things out there, but the heart is deceitful above all things. And look at this, desperately wicked, who can know it? I got the answer if you want to hear the truth. It ain't you. God knows the true condition of your heart. That's why he wants to tell you what you need to hear. That's why he wants you to, again, show you in the Word of God through your faithful right choosing of knowing more of the book to be more like him, to do more for him, like I mentioned yesterday. He wants to give you victory over the flesh because you're deceived if you listen to your thumper and even follow in your thinker, unless you're thinking according to thus saith the Lord. So again, don't trust your heart. Here's some warnings and really hard. This is really flesh-directed thinking. Brother Maynard, well, I think, I feel, I want, I won't, I can't. That's exactly what the devil wants you to be as far as your procedure is concerned. No, here's biblical thinking. Oh God, not my will, but thy will be done. It says quit thinking and just read my notes here. In Psalm 4 and verse 5, it says, put your trust in the Lord. You know this one? Philippians 3:3 says, have no confidence in the flesh. And folks, these are the pet verses of every fundamentalist. Proverbs 3:5-6. Can you quote it with me? Trust. Let's say it. Come on. Give me confident, bold presentation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Oh, don't even want to just stop there. Yeah. Follow that wicked, old, selfish, pride-filled day. Oh, keep reading. Let's go again for the beginning. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Ready? Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, what? And what's he going to do? Direct your path. Isn't that the problem? Again, folks, most of the time, for most people, if not all, we want to go where we want to go when we want to do it, instead of being bothered with what God knows to be his will for our lives. Especially as we get a little older, been there and done that. But folks, don't trust your flesh. Don't trust your flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, write that reference down. It's a boxing terminology here. But he says, basically, punch the lights out of your flesh. like I tried to emphasize so clearly and emphatically several times since I've been here, no flesh. Yes, God. Because it's going to be a battle until you put off this corruptible body and put on incorruption in Christ Jesus. So what do we have thus far? What are the signs of, again, being pride-filled? Well, you just stop reading your Bible. You don't study anymore. And you know what? You don't have to be educated to read a word off of a paper or an iPad, because there's so many recordings and ways to learn the Word of God if you're just hungering and thirsting for righteousness and wanting to know the Word of God. So you tune God out, first of all. Secondly, you listen to your heart. You follow what you think or feel instead of clearly understanding and choosing to follow, thus saith the Lord. Here's the last one. Which walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. Now, what are other gods? Anything or anybody that keeps you from worshiping, serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And again, God still means it when He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, including the God of self, love, and worship. Now, the last thing we have here are warnings concerning pride. It's later on in this passage. He says down here, if you look with me, please, in verse 15 of chapter 13, we're still in Jeremiah. I kind of flipped you over to 17, but go back to 13, where it says, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud. Why? Because God says so, and that should settle the whole discussion. For the Lord hath spoken. Now again, he tells very clearly the burden of his heart if you just keep reading. He says, give glory to the Lord your God. Before he caused darkness and before your feet stumbled upon dark mountains, while you look for light, before he caused darkness and before your feet stumbled upon dark mountains, while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Now listen to God's heart. But if ye will not hear, my soul will weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears. Why? Because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. And captive by what, people? You got it, don't you? Stinking, rotten pride. So what does God say to help him fix what's broken? Well, here's what he tells the leadership in the next verse. Humble yourselves. What does that mean? Admit that it's not right. Yield yourself to the power and presence and loving work of Almighty God. Acknowledge the problem to be yours every day. Because you confess it, you forsake it, but hear very clearly, very loudly from my loudmouth presentation, it's that sin that just won't go away. Now, I'm going to give you three things, and we'll close this out real quick. I told you to be a little longer here, but I'm going to go quickly here. Here are three things to help you get this jump started. And really in the position, if you want to stay there, to stay victorious over this pride business. First of all, know yourself biblically. Don't be satisfied with where you think or feel you are or should be in Christ Jesus. No, every day do honest biblical examination, but also exploration. In examination, folks, you'll find out you're a zero with the ring rubbed out like the rest of us. You hear me? I don't care how educated you are, how gifted, whatever. You're still nothing like I am in comparison to a perfect, holy, wonderful God. That's why you need exploration. Because in examination, you'll find out you are a worthless sinner deserving hell for all eternity. And apart from Him, you can do nothing. But when you get to know who God is, what He has available through exploration of the character and working of God, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens even me. Secondly, in this know thyself biblically, seek to help clarify your strengths and weaknesses. That's what a pastor's for. You know, wouldn't this be really good to do in a local church? How many of you in a secular job when you used to work would have like a 6 month or year review? You know those exist even today, don't you? If you could get them to the place where they're supposed to be working, which is a problem today. But wouldn't that be cool to do in a local church? About every 6 months, you go to the Grand Poobah's office, and he gives you a report on how good you're doing and not doing as far as your faithfulness to the things of the Word of God. You think people might be changing churches about the time of their appointment? Yeah, because you already know you're not doing it biblically. But your pride has directed you to foolishness and a convincing mindset, I'm okay. Well, I do have a little of this and that that defiles me. Well, then you're unfit. And in your pride, you think it's okay for you to have that attitude or you to have those kind of actions. You have that kind of approach to the wonderful, holy God that puts up with your stuff like he puts up with my stuff. So know yourself biblically. Second, accept yourself. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Be content with the way that God made you to be. You know, I grew up in Indiana. Y'all with me? What's Indiana known for? Hoosiers, basketball. You know, when you're born, you don't get a binky or a blanket or what do you get? A basketball in your bassinet. And it was no different in my family. My dad was the superstar basketball player. Mom was a cheerleader. My older brother, he was the star of the team. My sister was a cheerleader, even though she could jump about only that high off the ground. We still tease her about that today. And I got stuck with this warped personality. Y'all with me, folks? And you know what? It used to frustrate me, but I did it anyway. Dad would make me stand in front of a stupid basketball goal because I was kind of arty, okay? Not the man he wanted me to be. And he'd make me shoot so many free throws in a row, and I had to hit them. So many layups, left hand, right hand in a row, or I couldn't come in for supper. That's why I'm the frail man you see before you here today, people. I'm telling you right now. So, you know, I found out real quick. Now, this is good to learn. I found out real quick I'm not real good at shooting hoops. Now, of course, I could beat anybody in Pennsylvania. But, you know, but listen, folks, I found out I'm not real good at basketball. Ready for this? But I'm real good at shooting my mouth. Ba-da! Guess which one I focused on? What I'm equipped to do. What God has entrusted to me. Folks, here's why a lot of folks never go beyond the boundaries of their fleshly whatever. They growl about what they used to do instead of saying, God, what can I still do? You know, I had this lady, she was blind. She was the Martha of the church. You know, if it was done, she had her hands and works in the midst of it here. And then when she got in a blind state of physical presentation, she was one frustrated lady. And during one message, she got convicted. She got majorly convicted. And she said, preacher, come here and talk to me. Yes, ma'am. She was kind of scary. And I came down there and she says, come here. Now, thankfully, she had good breath. The folks that usually want to talk to you the closest are the ones you wish that just knew more about hygiene. But I'm talking to this lady about this close, and she said, preacher, thank you for that message. I've been feeling sorry for myself and what I can't do anymore instead of being thankful for what I still have to offer to the will and working of God. Bingo. Victory in Jesus. If you keep growling and complaining and moaning and groaning about what you can't do, you'll never focus on what God still has for you to do. Folks, remember, it's not us. It's Christ working through us as we avail ourselves as instruments of righteousness. You can't teach, don't teach. You know, I have some people say, I have the gift of teaching. And you're the only one that thinks that's true, okay? And, you know, if you can't sing, don't sing a special, okay? Don't join the choir. You know, make a joy. But I sound so good in the shower. Drown your voice in the shower. Sing in your car. But for testimony, keep the windows up. All right? You know, I feel like I'm one of the greatest singers. And again, you're the only one that thinks so. You know, find out what your gifts are and use those. Here it is. Heartily as unto the Lord. But accept yourself the way God made you to be. And here's a biggie that's needed, not just with young people, but us old folk. Be yourself. Now, there's always remodeling that needs to be done, even in the wonderment of presentation which you choose to be. There's more Christ-likeness available. There's more adjustment to the attitude or the approach of, again, ministry endeavor. But yield yourself, conforming yourself continually to the image of Jesus Christ, and don't try to be something that you're not. Be yourself. One of you's enough. One Matt Austin's enough to go around for all eternity. Karen, can I have an amen from the wife? I'm just kidding. You know, one Mike Maynard. You know, I've been around such egotistical people in ministry endeavors. They think if God ever, you know, gives okay to cloning, they should be the model to behold. Don't be that way. You're nothing. I'm nothing. But I'm what I need to be and can be, and even more so as I receive Jesus Christ as my personal savior. That's when I become worthwhile. That's when you, and when we can go forth together and serve faithfully for God, when we realize I am nothing, I can do nothing apart from Jesus. But as I mentioned yesterday, whatever God orders up, through His power, I can be faithful to bring glory and honor to His name. Checklist, a person filled with pride, they refuse to hear God's word. They just don't listen to God. You know, if there's no other decision you make here, maybe you started out a house of fire, as we've mentioned several times, even in this message. You started out just amazing as far as Bible reading until you got to February, until you got to Leviticus, and then the plane crashed. Y'all with me? Been there and done that, people. And you gave up. And you quit. Yeah, me too. I appreciate the testimony, man. Thank you very much. Yeah, it does happen. You know, it's always, here's what I always give counsel to. Yes, go through those books that you just have to make yourself go through with not much joy, maybe just, hey, need to. But read some New Testament along the way to get some application and practicality to your study of the Word of God. It'll keep you fresh and going. Don't stop learning the Word of God. He knows. We still don't have a clue. Number two, don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to you. Your feelings will deceive you. They'll deter you and distract you. Then what happens? You end up worshiping and serving other gods. And what's the big God problem I'm facing? And so are you. The problem of self-love, worship, and service. So folks, here's the victory. Acknowledge the problem. Deal with it biblically. And again, remember, it's going to stick its ugly head up again. But there's victory in Jesus by His power and His working as we yield to what only our God can do. Who's got a problem with pride? Can you say it one more time? I got a problem with pride. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for this just privilege. What a privilege to have, Lord, just the fellowship alone. You know, the time of praising You through song, that's worth driving here in and of itself. But Lord, to be fed and blessed with the blessed Word of God, to be charged and challenged with these wonderful needed truths. Lord, nothing new probably preached here tonight for these seasoned veterans out here. But Lord, they need to hear it again. They need to be reminded of those hindrances, those sins that so easily beset us. And boy, this is a major, major big time roadblock as far as righteous and godly choosing is concerned. So Lord, as we've had this challenge tonight, help us to do what should be done. Take it personally. Lord, one of the saddest things about pride from my perspective, and I'm sure yours too, is that some people will spend an eternity in hell because of their pride. Boy, that just kills my heart. They'll, in their religious mindset, their stubbornness, whatever, they'll be on the wrong team instead of receiving that free gift of eternal life, and it's no other problem than stinking, rotten pride. Oh, God, don't let that happen, whether it's via internet or here in the auditorium tonight. God, save that soul. Deliver them from whatever sin that hinders them from knowing You as Savior. But Lord, we look for that work via internet, but Lord, even most certainly in this service here tonight. So Lord, we're glad You're here. We're thankful You're still in the fixing business. And God, You want to bring deliverance to our hearts and lives, even here tonight. Thank You, Lord, and praise You for this opportunity. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you mind standing to your feet, please? I'll ask our pianist to head to the keyboard, if she would. If she's already there, she's very much on the mark. And I told her she plays whatever God's burdened her heart to play. But folks, whether it's at your seat, you can't physically respond, well, just park at your seat and have a glory hallelujah time between you and God. But as God has loved you enough to convict you and challenge you, buy up what he's looking to bring into your life so it can be activated when you leave this place, to put that testimony in biblical, impacting, working order. Folks, we all got a major problem with this flesh we're parked in, but aren't you glad for the power, presence, and working of Almighty God? Help us, Lord, as we have this invitation now. God, do the work that you are longing to do in our hearts tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the pianist plays, the altar's open, counseling's available, and if God's dealt with your heart, let me encourage you, just respond in a very submissive, joyful fashion as he works in your heart, even here tonight. If you can't physically, again, respond down the aisle, just park it right there where you are and enjoy God's love as he works in your heart. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to apologize again for going a little longer. I won't do that the next couple of nights, I promise you. But just the content and what goes on, it just kind of availed itself to that. But I appreciate your attention and your kind, again, response as God's word was set forth. Pastor Matt's going to come here and close as God directs him. But I appreciate your faithfulness. Can't wait to see what God's going to do in our midst even tomorrow.